And we'll turn once again to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were asking the question toward the close of the message this morning. In what ways are we more than conquerors? Against the backdrop of our sufferings, the afflictions, the adversities to which we are exposed as Christians, in what respects are we as Christians more than conquerors through him that loved us? And we established that we are more than conquerors when we consider that never are we nearer to God as when we are passing through the valley of suffering. We spent a little time on that. And then secondly, we are more than conquerors because through those sufferings, God builds us. God develops our character, whereas Satan tries to destroy us. God's purpose is to develop our character. And then we come to a third reason this afternoon as to why the various afflictions to which we are exposed as Christians, why it is that in those afflictions we are more than conquerors. And it is this, that ours is a lasting and eternally enduring victory. Ours is a lasting, eternally enduring victory. You see, as we undergo trials and adversities, there are times when it seems that we are down and out. We were talking a little about that this morning. And though that might be the case, in reality, it is not so. Why? Because our Lord Jesus, the Word of God teaches, has, by his own suffering and death, overcome for us. He has overcome on our behalf so that he has already conquered all the forces that threaten us, such that we always battle against them from a standpoint of victory. Every battle we face, every conflict we face, every bout of adversity and affliction and trials we face them from a standpoint, we face them from a vantage point of sure victory. Furthermore, as we contend with all the bitter realities of living in this sinful, fallen world, God in his powerful, sustaining providence will see to it that we are never done. That we are never destroyed, that however adverse our circumstances might be, they do not have the last word over us. And so to be more than conquerors speaks of how very much secure we are in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only conqueror that has never been defeated is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And sharing in that victory therefore means that he, in the words of E.M. Blackrock, he says this, the Christian is pictured as no battered and exhausted victor, but as a confident, triumphant conqueror. The Christian is pictured as no battered and exhausted victor, but as a confident, triumphant conqueror. And that is what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every occasion of opposition, persecution, adversities, every stormy trial we face, every stormy trial, we approach them, we fight against the standpoint of sure victory. Why? Because Christ has overcome. Christ is our conqueror. And then fourthly, in all the various afflictions cited here in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, we as Christians are more than conquerors because, as indicated in verse 37, and you will want to look at verse 37, we are enabled, we are empowered to overcome them. Notice, through him who loved us. Now that is very, very important. We need to note carefully those last few words, through him who loved us. And the point is this, that our ability to surmount afflictions and adversity stem not from our willpower, stem not from the strength of our determination, rather our ability to overcome derives from Christ, the one who loved us. And what this means then is that at the end of the day, the victory belongs to Christ and not to us. You see, inasmuch as He is the one who gives us strength to endure suffering, He also is the one who gives us strength to conquer, to overcome our suffering. Hence, we can say, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In some circles today, this verse is taken to mean that the Christian cannot well conjure up any reality, and it is so. Well, that's not what the text is saying. If you look carefully, the context suggests, what did Paul say? Paul said there, I know both how to be full, I know how to be hungry, everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need. And then he says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was not talking about willing into existence, riches, health, wealth, and prosperity. We can say, as Paul did there, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We can also say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not us, it is not our ability, it is not our willpower, it is not our ability to endure, but it's really the persevering power and love of Christ at work in us and through us. The point then is that when life throws at us the most vicious curveballs, rather than repining in self-pity and despair, we can, by the grace and power of God and by the awareness of His unconditional love for us, rise above them and triumph over them. You see, if we are super conquerors, if we are more than conquerors, we have a lot at our disposal. We have the illimitable resources of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His strength, it is in His power that we face trials, that we face hardships. Now with those words of triumph, Paul utters in verse 37, Paul, notice in verses 38 and 39, brings to a grand finale the believer's celebration of assured victory over all conceivable threats to his or her security in the love of Christ. And in these verses, Paul, we notice, identifies 10 additional entities which some might regard as the worst of the worst in terms of their potential to jeopardize the Christian security in the love of Christ. Before he lists them, notice what Paul does in verse 38. Paul, with a note of firm assurance, he says, therefore I am sure. For I am sure. The verb carries the idea of being fully convinced, of being entirely persuaded, there being not the slightest hint of doubt or misgiving. And these words, for I am sure, suggest that the promise that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ is a guaranteed security. It is a guaranteed security. What are we saying here? When Paul says, for I am sure, that underscores the fact that true biblical faith is a faith that is grounded in absolute certainty. Remember, you can actually go through the Epistle of Romans and you can see the number of times Paul speaks with absolute certainty. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Here, with regard to the suffering that we face as Christians, Paul says, I am persuaded, I am sure that none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. In Paul's mind, there was no question, absolutely no question, as regards the reality of Christ's protective love. For Paul, this was a given. As we look at the last 10 potentially opposing forces to the Christian security in the love of God, we notice that they are listed in groups of three of opposite pairs. We notice they are listed in three groups of opposite pairs. First of all, life and death. Life and death. Paul writes, "For I am sure that neither death nor life." Let's talk about death. Hopefully I've heard the question someone will ask, what's the worst thing that could ever happen to you? What's the worst thing that could ever happen to the Christian? And if you say death, then think again. Because if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the truth as taught by the Word of God. The truth is, death cannot thwart nor frustrate the purposes of God, the saving purposes of God for His redeemed people. Why? Because at death, the believer is ushered right into the very presence of God. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. And even though the Christian's earthly existence is no longer, even though the Christian's life is taken away, and even though the Christian's body is lying in the dust and is rotting and indeed has disintegrated, the wonderful truth is this, that there is an inseparable bond with Christ which can never be severed. Here's the point. Death does not change our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Death does not change His love for His redeemed. In fact, here's what the Word of God says, even regarding their death. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's not a tragedy. Recall the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 28. What did our Lord Jesus say? He said, this I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He even said this. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, he that lives and believes in me, even though he dies, he yet shall he live. We never die in the real sense of the word, because to be absent from the body is to be in fact present with the Lord. Here's this by way of reminder. Even at this very moment, listen, even at this very moment, do you know that those saints who have died in Christ, what are they doing? They're worshiping God in heaven. They're worshiping God in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, when Paul talks about the wonderful blessings we have as Christians, he says, you're not come to Mount Zion that is burning and that manifests the wrath of God, but you have come to Mount Zion to an innumerable company of angels, and here it comes to the spirit of just men made perfect. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the deceased redeemed. Those who have died in Christ. Listen to what Paul says furthermore in Romans chapter 14 verse 8. Here's what he says. Whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. So that living or dying, we are the Lord's. That's Romans chapter 14 verse 8. Death can in no way separate us from the love of Christ. Because even in death, as he said, the believer is precious to Christ. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And beloved, that death cannot separate us from the love of Christ is underscored by the fact that at its coming, here's what the Word of God tells us, those who have died in Christ, He says to begin with, those who are alive will not go before those who are in the grave, those who have died in the Lord. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and caught up in the clouds to meet Him in the air, to be forever with the Lord. As Paul surveyed the vast vista of possibilities, the wide array of possibilities, of potential threats to the believer being separated from the love of Christ, he begins by asking, he says, shall death do that? He says, no way, no way, no way. But look at what comes next, life, life. Why would Paul put life there? How can life separate us from the love of God? No doubt you have heard people use such expression, life is rough. Life is a pain. There are people who talk like that, you know, who believe that. They say life is a pain. It's a drab. It's a bore. And these and other related expressions highlight the fact that there are times when it seems far more challenging to face life than it is to face death. In fact, there are some people who, you know, they said, well, you know, even Apostle Paul, and as I pointed out from time to time, you know, a true believer in Christ can be at such a low point, like just like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8, where he was referring to this distressing incident in which he and his colleagues in ministry, he says this, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life itself. Life can be tough. Life can be rough. And as far as Paul was concerned, as far in terms of what he was setting out here, there are some, he was writing from the vantage point of those who would imagine that life with its difficulties, life with its challenges could well separate the believer from the love of Christ. Paul says, no, no, no. We could say this, Christ is the believer's life. Christ is the believer's life. If in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. What gain out of life, what takes the sting out of life is the understanding that life is not true life without the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, life with its disappointments, distresses, with its frustrations may at times leave one in a state of doubt with regard to God's love. But here in our text, we are sure that not even life with all its pains, with all its challenges, however harsh, can separate us from the love of God. So let's talk about the second pair, angels, rulers. The angels here are more likely fallen angels, Satan's emissaries. The context suggests that because good angels would not be a threat. It would have to be fallen angels. And of course, Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 12 tells us about these formidable enemies that we face in the form of principalities, powers. In fact, Paul, in addition to angels, he cites rulers, and rulers also here may be referring to the various gradations or ranks of demonic forces. The point is, fallen, malevolent angels and demons cannot separate believers from the love of Christ. There are people who are afraid of demons. They see a demon under every bush. They are always concerned that demons might overtake them. Here's the point. No, no, no. For greatly you have overcome, John says in 1 John 4 verse 4, he says, you are not of the world. You have overcome because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we need not fear demons. Why? Because Christ has conquered them through his death and resurrection. The Bible tells us that when he rose from the dead, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly. He mocked them, as it were, through his triumphant resurrection. And then listen to this. We learn furthermore in 1 John 5:18 concerning the redeemed. What does God say concerning the redeemed in 1 John 5:18? God protects his redeemed such that the wicked one does not touch them. Can't touch us, except God permits. Now at the end of verse 38, Paul adds a standalone category. And that is powers. Powers. What is he talking about? Powers here seem to be referring to earthly governments, which oftentimes can be hostile to Christians. In many parts of the world today, there are tyrannical governments which mercilessly ill-treat God's people, even putting them to death, torturing them, murdering them. Under such governments, Christians might be tempted to question the love of God. Where is God? Why is God allowing this? Why would God allow such horrible treatment to his people? Many Christians would ask. Paul asked the question, he said, shall governmental rulers, tyrannical powers, separate us from the love of Christ? And the implicit answer is absolutely not. Well, a third potentially opposing pair of threats to the believer's security in the love of Christ is that of things present and things to come. Things present, of course, concern what? Present circumstances. All the daily situations that continually confront us, matters at hand with which we must deal, whether or not we want to, hard decisions to make, sometimes life-threatening decisions, sometimes decisions that jeopardize relationships which we must take in terms of maintaining our testimony or stance for Christ. In many of these situations, we may be tempted to think, where is God in all of this? Why has God allowed me to go through this crisis go through this daily grind where it seems that he's not even there to help me. Then Paul mentions things to come. What is he referring to? The unknown future. We are living in days, you see, where one of the things that frightens and scares people would be exactly things to come. We look on the horizon and we see all the ills, the social ills, political ills. We see all the signs of chaos and disaster. And if we're not careful, if not for the grace of God, we are sucked in to the worries, to the concerns of our times. We lose our spiritual stability. And then a fourth potentially opposing pair of threats to the believer's security in the love of God is that of height and depth. Some people are afraid, they are scared of height, even as they're afraid of depth. But all these imagined potential threats to the believer's security in the love of God, we could summarize in the following categories. What we have here in these 10 entities that Paul lists as potential threats to the believer's security in Christ, they could be categorized as follows. First of all, those related to the issue of existence, life and death. Second, those that derive from the infernal as well as the civil realm, angels, rulers, powers. Third, those that concern time, things present, things to come. And then fourthly, things that concern space, height, and depth. So Paul gave us a list of 7 in verse 35. And here he gives us a list of 10. And after listing all the various categories of possible threats against the Christian's security in the love of God, Paul, we can imagine by this time, he puts down his pen and he's pondering, what in the world could I add to this list? I really can't find anything. Because really, what is there to separate us from the love of Christ? And as Paul thinks, and he thinks long, he thinks hard, he picks up his pen, and it's as though he comes to a resolution. He says, you know, I'm going to throw in a catch-all. He says, nor anything else. Nor anything else. Leave nothing to general intelligence. Paul leaves no stone unturned in terms of the range of possibilities of potential threats to the believer's security in the love of Christ. He says, nor anything else. Just in case I left out one thing. Nor anything else will be able. For, listen to the verse again. For I am sure, I'm persuaded, I'm confident that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else for that matter, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the last few words of that verse. Notice Paul equates the love of Christ, verse 35, with the love of God here in verse 39, suggesting what? Unity and equality in the Godhead. In other words, what is true of the Father is true of the Son. The Father loves us as much as the Son loves us. Why? Because they are one in essence. And so to wrap up our thought this afternoon, our study this afternoon, the burden then of verses 35 and 39 is this. That in whatever form or from whatever source they come, afflictions can never sever us believers from the love of Christ. They can never. In this love of Christ, we are thoroughly and completely safe. All this to say that when our suffering, when in our suffering, we're inclined to consider, we're inclined to think, we're tempted to think that God is distant, that God is uncaring, that God is aloof, that God is unmindful of us. The truth is that's not the case. We need to realize by faith that our afflictions are in no way an indication of the diminishment of Christ's love for us. If anything, as we said this morning, they more indicate his love for us. Because to begin with, the fact that he's allowing us to go through those things shows us the confidence he has, not so much in us, but in his power, his sustaining power to keep us in those trying situations. As we ponder this text, we need to be reminded that God's love for us is not a matter of how we feel. There are many people who go by the feeling. If they can't feel it, then it's not real. Rather, it's a matter of fact that's based on the unshakable declaration of God's word. The word of God categorically suggests that nothing can deprive us of God's love, the love he has for us, that nothing can distance us from that love, that not all the sufferings of this world can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are protected, we are kept safe. Why? Because Christ loves us. For sure, all the distressing possibilities that are listed here in our text can, and they do create risks between believers and their loved ones. These conditions may separate the Christian from health, may separate the Christian from personal comfort, but they can never separate the Christian from the love of God. So when beset with doubts, when beset with fears, when troubled by our sins, because, you know, sometimes we fall in sin, and what happens? We are guilty, we feel horrible, and we say, how could God continue to love us? Let's find assurance not in the strength of our good feeling or in the size of our faith, but in the assuring truth that which is the eternal, unchanging, unfailing love of God for us in Christ Jesus. We have one little more thing to consider as we draw to a close. And the question is this: having gone through this comprehensive list of imagined potential threats against believers' protection in the love of Christ, someone might be tempted to ask or be inclined to ask this question. Paul really did leave out something. He failed to include the issue of sin. And so the question that raises is, what about the issue of sin? Will sin not separate the Christian from the love of God? Given the truth of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What if the Christian is living carelessly? What if the Christian is sort of being presumptuous? Will not that person be separated from the love of Christ? To this objection, we could respond that there was no need, there was absolutely no need for Paul to raise the issue of sin in the believer's life. And why is that so? Because all that he had taught in the previous chapters regarding sin, the believer and the flesh, would cover and answer why he did not have to mention sin at this point. Recall what he said earlier, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Believers, those who are in Christ, those for whom there is no condemnation, what is true of them? Remember what he said? Here's what he said. They have been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 8 verse 4? That they are those, true believer in Christ, they are those who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Remember what he said in Romans 8 verse 5 concerning the believer and sin? They live according to the Spirit and set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9, they are in the Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells in them such that they belong to God. Romans 8 verse 14, led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In the very nature of the case, there was no need for Paul to insert at this point the question of sin. Why? Because that's a moot point, that's redundant, it would be pointless. Why? Because a true believer in Christ cannot dabble in sin, cannot revel in sin. Why? Because he or she is a new person in Christ. The Puritan preacher Thomas Manton explains very well why it is that true believers can never be separated from the love of Christ. And here's what Thomas Manton said. He says this: all is answered by God's undertaking in the covenant. I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. He will give faith and love and fear, bestow and continue such graces as dispose the soul to perseverance. What is Manton saying there? That God gives the true believer persevering grace such that sin is not a factor. Why? Because God changes the Christian's nature, enabling the Christian to have victory over sin, such that it's out of the question here as to whether the true believer can practice a lifestyle of sin. And so our text for today brings into focus the deep abiding love of God for his people. These verses serve to reaffirm the assuring truth that regardless of what happens in our lives, that however bitter or sweet or circumstances might be, we can never be separated from God's eternal, unchanging, and unconditional love by any entity, by any circumstances. We are safe. We are secure. That's why we hold to the doctrine of the believer's eternal security. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. But why? Because through and through the Word of God, it's right there. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. It's not of our doing. It is all of his doing. It is not of our keeping ourselves. It is all of his keeping. Let's rejoice in that truth. Let's live in that truth. Let's know victory through that truth to the glory of God. For Christ's sake, amen.